Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
And as much as we love the prophetic ministry, we need the Word of God, right? We need our veggies as well as our carbs, okay? So we'll go back to the carbs later, but we're going to have some vegetables now. Is everyone ready for broccoli in the name of Jesus? It's not broccoli, actually, because I'm preaching the sexual gospel. This is going to be so interesting. It's not going to be a boring day in church today. Hallelujah. Don't go quiet on me just because I said sexual gospel. You're fine. Everybody's fine, okay? Like I said, I came to give good news this morning. I wrote a book called Breaking Up with Babel, The Gospel of Sex, Dating, and Relating in a Culture of Confusion. And it really exploded like 2 years ago. And I think because God's counter move to our rebellion is revival. Revival's coming through this issue in this generation, and I'm excited about it. Are you excited about that? Mm-hmm. So I want to let you know, I've been teaching on sexuality, marriage, relationships, dating. I just released a new resource called the Dating Theology Handbook, okay, for all the single people, dating people. I don't have it with me. It's online. And I say that because I'm a terrible saleswoman. I always forget to promote my book, so I'm just doing it now because I'll definitely forget when I start praying for people later. So it's done now. They're done? Okay. This is my husband, Pastor Paul Dance. The one who keeps this show on the road, and the sexual gospel is his personal favorite sermon of mine. For some reason, see how enthusiastic he is every time. He's the loudest person in the room. Yeah, he just wants me to keep preaching it. So listen to him. So I've been doing this for over 10 years on this particular issue in churches and Bible colleges, discipleship training schools, YWAM, love YWAM. And here's the thing, sex is something that brings the greatest joy and blessing to people's lives, okay? I heard that, Conan. It's always the men who are like, amen. And also the greatest despair and brokenness. So I want to begin by prophesying this over all of us, okay? Because you can't escape now. You're all in with me, okay? No one's leaving. We're just going for a ride. Are you here? You strapped in, ready to go? I'm going to start by prophesying this over you, all right? There is no purity that Jesus Christ cannot restore. Let's start there, okay? Good news. There's no heart he cannot mend. Good news. There's no sexual sin he will refuse to forgive. Good news. Are we feeling like there's a spirit of freedom in the house this morning? Okay, there's nothing he won't forgive upon our repentance. So this morning I came to see Port Kennedy get blessed. Get blessed with the sexual gospel. And that may involve this morning changing our sexual theology. That's okay. It may involve shifting our perspective because Romans 12:2 says you are transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. That's how we're transformed, okay? Healing, mending broken hearts, restoring God's hope-filled vision to you. He wants to give it all. He wants to give it all to you, right? And I actually believe there's an anointing in the house for breaking generational curses, right? And bringing God's blessing to 1,000 generations. Yeah, for those of us who have brokenness in our lineage, it ends today. It ends today in the name of Jesus. Your family tree will be fruitful, blessed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. So we'll deal with that later on the prayer line. Okay, so what we're going to do today is we're going to shape our worldview and learn to think about sex and marriage by kingdom and not culture. Kingdom and not culture. Is that okay? We want kingdom sexuality and not cultural sexuality, right? Because God has a monopoly on it. Okay, he has a monopoly on everything that's true and good and beautiful and moral, okay? And so just because something is common in culture, it doesn't mean it's normal. So don't look at Hollywood and media and TikTok and go, that's normal. No, it's common, but it's not normal. Sometimes what the world calls normal, God actually calls strange. God actually calls a strange fire. Strange fire. And so Christians are meant to have the most healthy relationships and sexuality because we personally know the engineer. Personally know the engineer. The engineer has a vision for the product. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. You with me? So if you try to use the product outside of the engineer's vision, you're going to either break it or misuse it. Right? Has anyone ever put petrol in a Tesla before? It's okay. We'll pray for you. Anyone? I feel like that's something I would do. but Paul puts the petrol in the car, so it's okay. And I don't have enough money for a Tesla, so it's fine. Okay. All right, so if you don't get the vision for the Tesla, you're going to put petrol in it, and that's going to be a bad day. You've got two options when you break it. You can throw it out, or you can take it back to the engineer. You can take it back to the manufacturer, and you can get his vision for how it works. And today, guess what? No matter where you are, we're going to take some stuff back to the manufacturer. We're going to take sex and marriage back to the manufacturer and go, how do you want to do it? How do I use this so that I get blessed, so this generation gets blessed? Are you with me? I just know you're not going to make me do this by myself. Mm-hmm. You're going to be right there with me, aren't you guys? All right, so are we ready to open the Bible? Because that's good news. The minute you open your Bible, you are going to discover that relationships didn't begin with you. It began with God. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make mankind in our image. Who is us and our? It is the Trinity. Because God is one in three persons. Everyone had enough coffee for Trinitarian theology this morning? Okay. At the back, you need to wake up. Come on, we'll take our Red Bull for Jesus, all right? God is one in three persons, which is a perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means this. God was already in relationship before he created you. And then he said, let's make humans in this image. And so if God created you in the image of himself, it means that he created you for relationships, right? And not just average relationships, but special relationships that are like his, powerful, loving, sacrificial, with the capacity to bring new creation life into the world and bless the world, that he created you for covenant relationships, right? He gave us the gift of relationships to be like him. To be like him. But when we try to do it the world's way and Hollywood's way, you know, when we try to let Hollywood and TikTok and the media and our culture tell us how to do it or redefine it, what was always meant to be blessed ends up in brokenness. And here we are, right? His promises for your life turn to pain, okay? And so you have to know God wants your sexuality and relationships to be blessed. That is news for someone in here today. Like someone's new, first time today, and they're like, I love this church. I'm coming back next week. Never received this information before. You're welcome. You're welcome, Pastor Mel. And it's definitely a man. Now, sex was never meant to be shameful. I just, you know, I bind that spirit of shame every time I preach this, and I banish it and every lying spirit to the pit of hell in Jesus' name of Nazareth. And I just break shame off people today in Jesus' name. I got no time for shame. I got no time for condemnation, because this is the gospel. It's not Christian philosophy or wishful thinking. This is your reality. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's got to mean something for us this morning. Hallelujah. This is why the gospel matters. This is why I find the sexual gospel so easy to preach about. It does not make me uncomfortable. It just makes the gospel shine brighter. If we've failed, if we've sinned, that's what the gospel's for. That's why the gospel's good. He can deal with that. He's in the business of restoring broken things. You believe that this morning? Praise God. So let's start with this. It was never meant to be shameful. It was never meant to be disappointing or hurtful. Sex was meant to be safe, wholesome, and delightful, and joyful, and fruitful. And for it to be this way, it has to involve more than just our bodies. It has to involve our minds, our emotions, our intellect, okay, our spirit, and our Bible. Excited to do your daily devotions over there? Yes? Someone's like, I feel my spirit. I need to do a Bible study on Song of Songs. Does anyone want to come? Yeah. We know. It's okay. So this is what we're doing this morning, friends. We are not borrowing the idea of sex and relationships from the world. And now we're in church trying to Christianize it and sanitize it and purify it so it feels more appropriate to talk in church. No. It's funny, God. People think God is some sort of cosmic prude when it's literally the first thing he tells humanity to do. Have you ever noticed that? It's called the law of first mention. I love this. The very first command God gave humanity was to have sex. Is anyone? Paul's excited. You need to get on his level. You need to get on his level. The first command was to be fruitful and multiply. How do you multiply human beings? There's only one way, people. It's a great way, okay? Right? He's so unignorable, okay? Okay. There's no, and in small rooms, this is hard to drown you out, babe. It's hard to drown you out. Okay. God, this is what I'm saying to you today, friends. God created sex, and you have to remember that everything God creates is inherently good, right? Intrinsically good. He doesn't create bad things. So if you read the creation narrative over and over again, it says, it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and then he made male and female, and he said it was very good, okay? Very good, all right? So sex is good. Can we just get that right off the table? Sex is good. Okay, it's probably the one thing you guys are going to take away, right? And that's fine. So if God came up with the idea for humans to have sex, it has to be good for us. It has to bless us. It's good for our body. It's good for our mind. It's good for our soul. Okay, science shows us now it boosts our immune system. It gives us energy and endorphins. Okay, any married people feeling tired? Okay, sleep. It helps our sleep cycle. It is an antidepressant. Did you know that? And a natural painkiller. Right. So, gentlemen, if next time she says she's tired and has a headache, I'm not going to look at the woman, but. Husbands, I'm just giving you, I'm letting you have a moment to write it down. Why aren't you writing it down? This that was for you. You can have that one for free. Write it down, use it later. Sorry, ladies. I outed our one excuse. Now, here's the thing. I mean, God could have made this an unenjoyable experience, right? But he didn't. Could have made it a cold clinical experience, but he didn't. So he didn't accidentally create us with a sex drive. Okay, he didn't sneeze on day six of creation and then accidentally sprinkle us with hormones, all right? And now he's in damage control with the angels, like our hormones are out of control. De-sex and sedate them immediately, okay? That's not what happened, all right? He is well aware that sex is pleasurable. He intended it to be so, all right? But here's where we get into trouble. Just because it is pleasurable, it doesn't mean it is trivial. There is no such thing as casual sex. There's nothing casual about it. The concept doesn't exist, no matter how much Hollywood and TikTok want to preach it to us from their digital pulpits, okay? Let me explain. No other activity on earth is so powerful that it has the capacity to produce new human life ex nihilo. Not even the angels can procreate. Have you ever thought about that? The angels aren't having babies right now. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that humans are made in the image of a God who creates and conceives brand new life out of nothing. And the fact that we are of the nature to create brand new, entirely unique, never before seen, never seen again, human life with a soul and a spirit exclusively through this activity, come on somebody, makes sex a really powerful, spiritual, an even mysterious activity to engage in. We're changing our theology this morning, right? Which transformed by the renewing of our mind. Is that okay? So this is my problem with Hollywood's view of sex, right? It worships sex, but it doesn't affirm the power of it, right? And secular culture tries to reduce it to some sort of flimsy and shallow experience, like one-night stands, flings, pornography, or like the clashing of bodies. But I came with this really good news that sex is so much better than that. It's more sacred than that, and it's definitely more powerful than that. And this is why it matters to admit that it's powerful. Because unless we admit it's powerful and recognize that, we're going to misuse or abuse it. Because you and I intuitively handle something differently when we know it's powerful. Okay, it's why we handle a beach ball differently to a bomb, okay? Why? Because when something is powerful, it has the potential to be either wonderful or dangerous. Right? You with me? So on that note, I use this analogy. Sex is like fire. Can I say that? Fire is powerful, is it not? Which means fire can be wonderful or it can be dangerous depending on how we use it. So what do we do with fire, friends? Where do we put it? We instinctively know it needs to be constrained, don't we? So rather than let it blaze freely in the middle of the living room, okay, on the carpet, what do we do with it? Someone in the first service, you know by now, where do we put it? In the fireplace. Did anyone need to throw a rule book at you? To put it in the fireplace, we don't need a rule book to tell us. No one calls us legalist or religious for doing that. They call us wise. Because uncontrolled fire isn't freedom, it's arson. And arson isn't just illegal, it's lethal. It hurts people. So I want to remind us today, restricting the location of the fire to the boundaries of the fireplace in no way diminishes its power. It harnesses it. Now the fire can do what it was meant to do, fulfill the purpose for which you lit it, which is to bring warmth and comfort and atmosphere and light, blessing to the house. Amen. Fire has purpose, but it has to be constrained to fulfill that purpose. So does sexuality. If you remove the boundaries and leave it unguarded, it can burn the house down. It can start a wildfire. It can set a nation on fire. And that's when people get hurt. No one gets hurt when fire is in the right context. See, boundaries are not to restrict you. They're to bless you. See, boundaries protect your blessing, not restrict it. Marriage covenant doesn't diminish the power of sex. It contains it. So you can keep it. Hollywood is a living exhibit A of how to lose sexual blessing by not tethering it to morality and responsibility and accountability, right? And I want to tell you today that if you are nursing burns and wounds, whether done to you or by you, Psalm 147:3 is for you, and it is yours for the taking. And it says he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. It was not hype when we were singing about healing this morning. This is what he does. This is why you came. Hallelujah. If you've been harmed by this issue out of context, there's a special place in the Father's heart just for you. And to the likes of you, he would say, Isaiah 61, he would say, I give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. If that's you today, I prophesy that over you and I release that over you. He will trade your mourning for joy and he will trade your shame for honor in the name of Jesus. Is this good news? Is this good news, church? Because I want you to take this message and I want you to put me out of a job. If you want my slides, you can have them. Okay, you can have them. Put your name on them. Preach it to the next generation, okay? You might not want such bright ones. I use bright ones to offset my personality. Okay, I know it's a lot for people. They need some happy colors, okay? Okay, so this is why sex needs to be contained within the confines of a safe, secure, permanent boundary called marriage, right? There it becomes a wonderful, life-giving thing. Hallelujah. Right, Paul? Okay. It brings warmth. I'm just checking. It brings warmth and wonder into a marriage. It brings closeness and bonding and intimacy where there is safety in privacy and the privilege of exclusivity. Mm-hmm. The foreverness of marriage is even reflected in our physiology. Can I preach for a moment about something I like to call biology theology? You had enough coffee for that? Okay. Because I have. I'm ready to go. Okay, so sex is like super glue. Okay, that's not just a cliche. It is a physiological adhesive designed to stick two people together for life. Science has shown us this. When we engage in sexual activity, there's a bonding that takes place. Now, probably most of us know that, right? It's called limbic bonding, okay? And what it means is what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. One night stands don't last one night because you, my friend, are more than a body. You are a soul and a spirit, all right? And our physiology is going to touch all parts of us. So how does this proverbial glue work? Well, it's actually different for males and females, okay? So when a woman, yeah, because we're different, hallelujah. Beautifully distinct, gloriously distinct, okay? When a woman has sex, the primary chemical, neurochemical that's going to be released in her brain is something called oxytocin, and it allows a woman to bond to the most significant people in her life. And I love this because science nicknamed this the love hormone or the cuddle hormone, because we are created for love. We are created to love. Yeah. And so what oxytocin is going to do in our bodies and our minds and our souls, it's going to create feelings of closeness. It's going to ease stress. It's going to trigger the trust circuits in her brain, ladies, whether or not that person has earned your trust or not. And it's not only going to be released in sexual activity, but it absolutely surges when a woman has a newborn, ensuring she has a profound and intense connection to that little baby. It's going to flood her brain when she breastfeeds that baby for the very first time. He built us to bond. And so for the men, gentlemen, you get something called vasopressin. Everybody say vasopressin. Do we feel more spiritual now? Okay. Vasopressin. They call this the monogamy molecule. the monogamy molecule, meaning having one partner, because it generates a desire for commitment. Did you know that? I love this because not only are we created for love, but committed love, covenant love. It rouses loyalty. It inspires a protective sense over one's mate. It even creates a jealous tendency, like, she's mine, get off, hands off. You know, that kind of thing that we've all seen. We've all seen when men, like, brawl in the streets, okay? Have we seen that? I don't know. You guys are more civilized than Byron Bay, apparently. It's fine. Now, we can let the boys off the hook for this because there's actually a holy context for jealousy. God claims to love his people with what? A jealous love. And it means that because God loves us, he demands exclusivity of worship and love and faithfulness in the same time, in the same way a husband and wife should demand exclusivity from one another, yeah? So jealous love is a privileged love. It's an exclusive love. A man's brain is inundated with vasopressin during sex, but not only during sex, but it promotes bonding between sexual partners, but it's absolutely going to flood his brain when he holds his newborn baby for the very first time, ensuring that he has a bond with that human for life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. What's interesting is if we measure the levels of neurochemicals or these hormones that help create this bond, they are going to drop every time we change sexual partners. Kind of like Band-Aids that you put on your skin. You know, it sticks really well the first time, but when you rip it off, every time you rip it off and try to reapply it, more and more adhesive or glue is removed, right? And eventually, it doesn't stick at all, and that's how we got this Hollywood culture of casual, meaningless sex. And so that sounds like bad news, right? And it is. See, the gospel is the bad news of sin, and then comes the good news of grace. The good news of grace. Can this dysfunction be reversed? Can it be reversed? If you're asking, can I, who's experienced sexual sin and brokenness, have a meaningful and wonderful marriage still? Have I stuffed it up for life, Nikki? Can I still have a healthy sex life and a fruitful future? Can I be healed and whole? Can I be free? Can I start fresh? Well, I've got really, really good news for you today, church. It's the reason I call this a sexual gospel. And here's why. Because not one inch of us is withheld from the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our reality. This is why the gospel is good. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when he says new, he means everything new. He means body, soul, and spirit kind of new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, one of the most sexually broken people in your gospels is going to be one of the first missionaries. Did you know that? Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times. Now she's in a situationship. And Jesus engages her at her point of neediness. And he renews her mind with a dialogue about theology. Because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then she gets saved and he sends her as the first missionary to the Samaritans in John's gospel. Do not tell me that your situation or your past or even your present is the exception when it comes to the restoring power of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. This is really good news. Virginity is not the same as purity. Virginity was always meant to be the fruit of purity, not the standard of it. Because you can be a virgin with lustful thoughts. That's not pure. The Bible promises that purity can be restored. And I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm not talking about religion or legalism. I don't have time for that. Sounds very culty, very Byron Bay, actually. No self-help book, TED Talk, or promise ring is going to help us here, friends. It is the power of the Spirit of the living God alone that restores our purity. You may not have your virginity today, but my God and my Bible says that your purity can be restored and he will form you into a trophy of grace like Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A trophy of purity and grace. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. You know, that's a song of sexual repentance sung by the king of Israel himself after he had committed grievous sexual sin. He's not asking for salvation. He's asking for restoration. And guess what? Sorry for all the religious people in here. He got it. He was restored. It's good news, and you should tell your face. Come on. All right. So I'm so sorry. Like it's seventh time preaching. There's no filter left. There's no filter. Is it seventh or eighth? I think it's eighth. All right. Here we go. Why is marriage the fireplace for sex? Why not just a long-term committed relationship? Why don't we just buy a poodle together and be done with it? You know? Why don't we just? Why get the law involved? Why get the government involved? And I'll tell you why. Because marriage is not a social construct. It's a binding, legal, lifelong covenant. The first time marriage is mentioned in Scripture is Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become what? They become one flesh. That word united is a covenant word. They were married. And incidentally, you know, marriage was the only blessing that Adam and Eve took out of the garden. Did you know that? Right, the Bible starts in marriage and it ends in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage is important to God. All right, and so two can only become one flesh through covenant, where two parties vow to commit their entire lives to one another in binding, permanent, absolute oath, in sickness and in health, in richer for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. And this covenant is called marriage. And covenant, incidentally, is the entire context of your Bible. Did you know that? It's structured in covenants. You call it the old covenant and the new covenant. And there's one thing I don't have time to teach you about covenant today. That's another message for another time. Actually, buy the book, chapter 4. Okay. That's a good plug. See, I can do it sometimes. All right, but here's what you need to know about covenant. It was written into the fabric of society in the ancient Near East, okay? It has existed for as long as time has existed. In order to cut covenant, you have to shed blood. And by the way, all the ancients knew this. It's why they sacrificed animals and even children in pagan religions, that you had to shed blood to cut covenant. And so that's why blood is designed to be shed when the marriage is consummated. Did you know that? So for many years, scientists have been bewildered by the purpose of a woman's hymen. Yes, I said that in church, just let you sit in it. Let you sit in it. All these people are just regretting sitting on the front row. The purpose of a woman's hymen, it is the membrane containing blood, most often broken when a woman has intercourse for the first time. And once broken and blood spilled, it never fills up with blood again. The reason it doesn't heal like every other part of the body is because it's one of the few parts of the human body that is not damaged when it breaks. It is engineered to shed blood through the one-time act of consummating the covenant where two truly become one in fortune, debt, responsibility, and also bodies. Now you might have sweaty palms right now, and that's okay. We've got tissues out the front. But the idea behind this in ancient Jewish culture was that when the marriage was consummated, any children born thereafter would be born under the blood of the covenant and inherit all the promises the couple vowed at the altar, all the promises of faithfulness and blessing, okay? And so in this case, my friends, blood really is thicker than water. It means that the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb from whence you came. And even if we might get awkward, okay, some of you invited someone to church for the first time and you're like, why did it have to be the hymen day? Why this day, Lord? He's just dealing with your control is what he's doing, okay? Oh my gosh, keep on track, Nikki, you don't have time. Okay, the ancient Jews weren't awkward about this. They would consummate the marriage right there in the middle of the wedding. Okay, they had a bridal chamber in the middle of the wedding celebrations. Okay, and right in the center. And they would go in, and once the deed was done, the best man, the groomsman, would stand outside the bridal chamber and wave the blood-stained sheets to the rest of the wedding party. Anyone getting married soon? Anyone engaged? Everyone's like, I'm not telling you. Okay. And everyone would clap and cheer that the covenant had been consummated and sealed with blood. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but this illustration of covenant is both graphic and gracious. And it's meant to be, because blood is both those things. Whatever your situation today, relationally or spiritually or sexually, this is the point. The bloodshed involved in cutting covenant points to the radically more gracious and radically more graphic bloodshed of Christ on the cross. And the shedding of his blood covers us, and we are born again under the blood of the covenant, and we inherit all the promises, all the promises, all the promises of blessing, forgiveness, redemption, deliverance, and healing he vowed at the altar of the cross. Do you get the picture the Bible's trying to paint to you? Whatever our history this morning, it doesn't determine our future, because the blood of Christ seals the vow that we are forgiven and set apart under his name and written into heaven's inheritance. That is the power of covenant blood. That's the power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's why marriage is the echo of the mystery of the gospel. Right? Sex is meant to be said in the context of a committed covenant of love, where you're obligated to be accountable for your actions and any fruit that may come from that activity, like a baby, like a person. A baby is meant to be a celebrated blessing that results from sex, not a punishment, not a byproduct. But what culture tries to do is separate and disconnect sex from responsibility. But even our reproductive system is designed to remind us that sex cannot be untethered from responsibility to and for another person. That's why the baby comes out the exact same location the sperm went in. Did anyone ever notice that? It wasn't an engineering oversight. As much as us ladies don't appreciate it. Okay, it's connecting sexuality to responsibility. Mm-hmm. And it's a blessing too. I got three daughters. Okay, that's it. I was fruitful and multiplied, didn't I, Paul? Hallelujah. See, atheist scientists they don't understand this amazing design. They don't understand our physiology, because the theory of evolution has no need for sexual morality or monogamy. Evolution relies on the idea of us having as many sexual mates to ensure genes are passed on. But the scripture unapologetically answers the question of why we're made this way. Because whether we're talking about sex or family, we are created for covenant. So he built us to bond, and our biology aligns with our theology. This is why I don't have time for this whole try before you buy concept. That's for cars, not covenant. Test driving people doesn't produce sexual compatibility. It produces sexual consumerism. And consumerism turns people into products. People aren't cars. And sex is more than mechanics. Because you're more than a body. True sexual compatibility comes from exclusivity. And that's exactly what covenant provides. Come on, somebody. Let me put it this way for the young people. Hookup culture gets you a participation ribbon. Marriage gets you a PhD, okay? Write it down. You see, participation ribbons, they require a small amount of short-term effort and no finesse, you know what I mean? A PhD means you study one thing exhaustively and you become an expert in the person, not prowess. Sex is not about mastering a skill, it's knowing a person. We're changing some sexual theology in the house, because people matter. People are precious to God. Okay, so understand that saving yourselves from marriage is not a religious thing. It's not actually even a Christian thing. It's saying no temporarily so you can better steward your yes permanently. You are not missing out, young people. You are mastering self-control. Saving sex to your marriage, it doesn't make, don't listen to the people at school. It doesn't make you inexperienced. It's preparing you for something permanent. Right, you're saying no now because you know your inheritance is coming in the future. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come so you can exhale and relax. You've been waiting for this moment all morning, haven't you? I want to bring us back to where all this started in Genesis as I finish. Because the first married couple are described in Genesis 2:25 as naked and unashamed. My husband's favorite scripture. He keeps that in his notes app on his phone. He just prophesies it constantly. He had it read out at our wedding. Like, I'm serious. He, at the wedding ceremony, he asked for that scripture to be read out. Okay. It's a true story. You might read over this, but this is a profound declaration in an era where shame and sexuality are found in the same sentence so often. And I'm just calling time out on the devil this morning. I'm calling time out for this generation. I am so sick of young people and old people being in bondage to sexual shame, because it was never meant to be. What it does is it tells us that before the fall, that there was no shame. There was no fear. There was no sexual brokenness. There was no hindrance to wholesome and fruitful intimacy. But Genesis 3:7 says that the first couple, when they chose the wide path of humanism, when they chose to say no to God and yes to the world and ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, it says what? They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, shame about their bodies, shame about their sexuality. And here's how I know it was about their sexuality, because it says they sewed fig leaves together, loincloths, to cover themselves, right? They covered their genitalia. Why? It was shame that compelled them to hide their private parts with fig leaves in a feeble attempt to cover for themselves. Their sexual organs were the first part of them that they instinctively kept away from an all-seeing God. And friends, we're still covering over our brokenness and shame in the 21st century. We come up with all sorts of fig leaves, cultural, political, to alleviate the shame and the fear and the confusion and even the grief we experience in this area of our lives. But let me tell you, church, fig leaves, it's no substitute for the glory of God. It's no substitute for the glory of God. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to remind you of your gospel. God has an infinitely and eternally more gracious and dignifying and redemptive plan to deal with our pain and our shame. Come on, somebody. Because the only substitute for the glory of God is not a fig leaf. It is the life of another. And that's why Genesis 21 tells us, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but God kills an animal. He sacrifices a life to cover them. He sacrifices an animal in order to make clothing, animal skins for Adam and Eve. Do not make light of this verse, church. It is heavy with gospel glory. God's countermove to our rebellion was to use the skin of an unnamed animal to clothe them and hide their shame behind the skin of the innocent who bled and died for them. Sound familiar? Because one day, that moment becomes the very foundation of your entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Till one day God says, I'm not going to send an animal, I'm going to send my son, which was always the plan. Come on, somebody. Adam and Eve refused to bow to God's command in the garden. So Christ kneeled in the garden of Gethsemane. He is the innocent one. Come on, would you shout for the gospel this morning? His blood shed for the shame of the sinner. His sacrifice covers all our sin today, all our confusion, our poor decisions, and our immorality is now hidden in Christ, covered by the skin of the Lamb. Come on, somebody, would you stand today and give God glory for the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, Hollywood offers us casual sex, Pornhub, and a theology of fig leaves, but the gospel offers us a bloodstained cross and an empty grave and a risen Savior and a Holy Spirit that transforms. Can you say hallelujah today?
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.